Thank you, Mark, for leading us in worship today. Just continue to pray for Pastor Ted as he's under the weather, and others in our church as well. I appreciate Paul Mann speaking last Sunday night. I had the opportunity over the last week or so just to spend some time with family. Had my son Micah and his wife Elise with us, and just a great time. I hope you had a great time over Christmas vacation and so forth. And I think I played more ping pong in the last week than I have in like the last 10 years. And it was great. So we enjoyed that. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We want to jump back into this this great epistle. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that I've been itching to get to. It's a favorite of many people. And you can see why. And one of the things I want you to just think about is one of the reasons that Hebrews chapter 11 is so inspiring is because it's real faith and real life, and we all like real life stories. We like real life stories of people who share the same beliefs and values that we do, and they were victorious. And there's a principle that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on tonight. You can get it by way of implication, but I'm just going to state it outwardly at the beginning, so if you miss it, you won't miss it. And that is this: one of the ways that we can grow as Christians is to look at Christian biography. This is Old Testament saints, but there are all kinds of people throughout history, believers, who have faced a lot of the same struggles that we have, and there are Christian biographies all over the place about missionaries, pastors, teachers, just men and women just like you and me, that when you read their stories, you really do come to see that God is faithful. Let's just keep walking with Him. Let's keep fighting the fight. And so with that in mind, we have here in Hebrews chapter 11 a long list of the names of people who lived by faith. In fact, by faith is a repeated phrase in Hebrews 11. We've already started into this toward the end of November. And we've been out of it for a while for our Christmas programs and so forth. But let me start it out with what I think he's doing here, with something that ancient commanders during the days of the Spartans and Athenians, what they would do. You remember how they would fight in the days of the Spartans and the Athenians? The hoplite phalanx. You ever heard that? I remember that when I was in, seventh grade history. Hoplite phalanx. I can hardly say it. The hoplites were heavily armed Greek soldiers. They had armor. They had heavy shields. They had swords. Some of them had spears. And they would link up shoulder to shoulder, in different ranks and just line after line after line. And they would move as a unit into a battle. And one of the things that they would do is, if you were in the middle of the phalanx, you couldn't see what was going on around you. What you had to do is stick with the person to your left, to your right, to the front, and to the back. And they could win some amazing battles as long as they stuck together. And so one of the things that ancient commanders learned is not only did they learn how to use weapons, they also learned how to kind of gauge the personalities of their soldiers. And they would identify the soldiers that were extremely brave and would never run from a battle. And then they would kind of identify those that were maybe a little more faint-hearted, didn't want to be in the battle. And they knew these guys right over here, they're going to run from the battle. These guys over here won't. And so they used that. They used a strategy for them to make sure that those who were faint-hearted didn't run. And so here's what they did. In the front of the phalanx, they would put their bravest soldiers. In the back, the very back of their phalanx, they would put the bravest of soldiers. And all around the edges, they would put the bravest of soldiers. And right smack in the middle, they would put the faint of heart. You know why? If they wanted to get out of battle, there was no getting out of battle. They're surrounded by these brave guys who are saying, I don't care, you're not running, keep going. And I think that's a little bit the strategy that Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is doing here. The readers of Hebrews, the original readers, they're becoming faint of heart. All the way through chapters 1 through 10, he's been telling them, don't give up, don't back down, keep moving, don't give in to persecution, don't give up on your faith, and they are faint of heart. So much so that at the end of chapter 10, verse 39, he says, "We are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." He's saying, keep on going. By the time we hit chapter 12, he's going to say, you keep running this race with your eyes focused on Christ. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to show in Hebrews chapter 11, these brave soldiers, so to speak, who kept going through faith, pushing us forward. People in the Old Testament who had strong faith in God. And these are inspiring examples. The author of Hebrews hopes that will encourage his readers not to throw away their confidence, to keep fighting. And you look at whatever it is that discourages you and whittles away at your faith and chips away at what you know God wants you to be. If you get discouraged, pull out a book like Hebrews chapter 11. And I find it interesting that it's remarkable that here in Hebrews 11, you have the faith of Old Testament believers who are encouraging the faith of New Testament believers. And in turn, it encourages the faith of modern day believers like us. And so that's what the author of Hebrews is doing. Now, notice we're going to kind of make the list here of these individuals mentioned who walked or lived or fought or moved or thought by faith. And the author surveys the Old Testament storyline. It's very interesting. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 31, he starts with creation, goes to the Exodus, the conquest of the promised land. He does that in verses 1 through 31, so he spends a lot of time on that. But in verses 32 through 38, he like picks up the speed a little bit. And he surveys from verses 32 through 38 the remainder of the Old Testament period, showing how Old Testament saints all had to live by faith. Some were prophets. He's talking Abraham one minute. He's talking Enoch. He's talking these early guys. And then he's talking prophets toward the end. And all the way through the recurring two words, by faith. The just shall live by faith. It hasn't changed today, has it? Yes, we live in a different terra firma, different ground, different place. But the battle of faith is still there. Dear Christian, you have to walk by faith. There is no other way. And so multiple times by faith appears. Sometimes by faith appears multiple times for just one character. Sometimes it just appears once per character. Now clearly the major emphasis falls on two guys, Abraham and Moses. In fact, 18 out of 31 verses, or almost two-thirds of the discussion, are devoted to Abraham and Moses. And the one that's devoted most to is Abraham, 12 verses. Now let me just give you a feel for this. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We've already been through verse 7 of Hebrews 11 before we hit the holidays. But verse 3, he talks about an event that you must believe by faith, and that is creation. Verse 4, he talks about how Abel, by faith, offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And what he's demonstrating in the life of Enoch is that the life of faith is not a life lived in vain. Did you catch that? Satan wants you to believe that the life you live by faith is in vain. It's, why did I do this? I just wasted my life. That's what some of these Hebrew readers are probably thinking. We followed Christ, and here we are, we're getting persecuted. Here we are, we've lost everything for Christ. And yeah, it's been kind of a waste. And what he's saying is, listen, look at Abel. Though dead, he still speaks, verse 4. A life lived by faith is not a life lived in vain. Then he talks about Enoch in verse 5. Then he talks about Noah, and he talks about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, the people of Israel. And then verse 30, Joshua is implied. He's not named, but he's implied. Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Some people crossed the sea by faith. Moses was hidden by his parents by faith. The walls of Jericho came down by faith. One lady hid spies by faith. Some people conquered kingdoms by faith, shut the mouths of lions, extinguished fires. There's no end to what you can do by faith. And you just put in your life story what you're having to do by faith. Interestingly, the word faith, up to this point in Hebrews, has rarely been used. In fact, three times total from chapter 4, verse 2, then 6, 1, and 12, and then three more times at the end of chapter 10, getting ready for chapter 11. So faith has not been used that much in Hebrews, but it's being used now. Now, when I say faith, I'm talking about the Greek word for faith. The chapter opens with this remarkable definition. We covered that. Faith is not merely wishful thinking or weak hope against all odds. It's not someone say, well, I hope this is going to happen. No, faith is this confident stance that we take towards something that it hasn't happened yet, but we know it's real, and we're living in that reality. So now we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. Let's read that together. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. I find it interesting that the very things Abraham and Sarah had to do by faith are some of the things that we have to do by faith. And it gets down to some really personal stuff, right down to Sarah and her ability to produce a child. Talk about really personal stuff for Abraham and Sarah. That's personal stuff. It tells you faith is a very personal thing that really informs some very personal decisions, some things that are intimate in your life that are hurtful at times. But God wants us to walk by faith, and he's faithful. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many the stars as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Our Father, we thank you for your word that shows us that without faith it is impossible to please you. Thank you that you give us so much foundation, a firm foundation for our faith. That we have in your word everything that we need to understand what you want us to understand, and that you give us the spirit to give us the strength. Father, I pray that whatever is testing each person's faith tonight, may we be people who don't shrink back, but that we persevere, that we keep moving, that we not allow faint-heartedness to cause us to drop out of the battle. And I pray that through all of this, one day when we step into our heavenly home, that we'll hear well done and that your name would be honored. We pray this in Christ's name. So these people were men and women of faith. It's talking tonight about Abraham and Sarah, a man and a woman. Abraham was a man of faith. Sarah was a woman of faith. And some people, I'm guessing, who saw Abraham and Sarah probably thought that they were strange, right? And we'll get to that in a moment. They did some strange things, some things that nobody else around them were doing. And so I want to give you a profile of a man or a woman of faith, four characteristics of a man or a woman of faith in this passage. And you need to understand that if you really live these things out, it does look strange to people around us. Because you're living for something so much different than people around you. So let's look at the first characteristic of a man or a woman of faith, and that is a man or a woman of faith lives life as if it were a sojourn, because it is. A man or a woman of faith lives life as if it were a sojourn, because it is. Verses 8 through 10 really highlight, the author of Hebrews highlights, that this thing for Abraham was a sojourn. What is a sojourn? A sojourn is a temporary stay, is it not? It is a visit. It is a stopover. It is a short trip. It is somewhere that you go and you know you won't be staying. So when you take a week-long trip somewhere, or a trip that may only take a few days, that's a sojourn. But when you're moving to a new place, that's settling down, right? There's a difference between being a sojourner and a settler. When you're taking a short trip, what do? Especially if you're flying, what do? You travel light. You know you're going to be passing through the airport. You're going to have to carry whatever it is. And so there are certain things you do pack. There are certain things you don't pack, right? You pack things that are light. You pack things that are necessary. You pack clothes, toothbrush, toothpaste, only what you need for a few days. Because as they say, ounces equal pounds, right? And so you've got to pack this. And so if you're flying, you might say, well, if I could just get a small enough suitcase that they give me kind of this carry-on, and then a small backpack, which is a personal item, maybe they'll let me take it on the airport or on the airplane, right? So you don't have to check it in and get it back out. Well, you're trying to travel light. That's what you do on a short trip. Now, notice when you're on a short trip what you don't pack. You don't pack big things. You don't pack heavy things. You don't pack unnecessary things. You don't pack things, well, not many things that are just designed for comfort only. That's what sojourning is like. You don't pack too heavily. You're not packing necessarily so much for comfort. You're not packing to stay long. Sojourners pack differently than settlers do. Think of the Old West, okay? The United States government made this offer that if you move out to a place like Oklahoma and further west, if you come and if you settle on this land, and if you work this land, you will get a certain amount of land. You will own this plot, and you can settle down permanently. So what did they do? They loaded up their wagons. Did they load it up with just clothing and just a few items? No, they threw everything that they thought they would need to settle down permanently. It's a very different way of thinking. And all throughout Scripture, we're told, and I'll give you some passages in a second, that we need to have the mindset as believers, as sojourners, not settlers. Sojourners, not settlers. Think of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What does he say? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That word, your stay, means sojourn. You're living here as a sojourner. Brothers and sisters, I urge you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. It is, we are strangers, we are pilgrims, we are sojourners, we are passing through. But you know, if you're not living by faith, if you don't have that front and center, if you don't have your heavenly home in front of you, sometimes we lose sight. And we just start grabbing things and we start putting down our roots so much. We're not listening to what God's will is. We're not listening to what he wants. We are so rooted in this life. It's almost like God has to pry us out of it and pry things out of our hands. Now, this is what Abraham did when he went on this sojourn. It was a lifelong sojourn, but he never settled on this earth. He lived differently than the Canaanites around him. Look at verse 8. What did Abraham's faith cause him to do? To go out. the idea here in the Greek is that he goes out immediately, so quickly. When God calls him out, it's almost like God's voice is still ringing. The sound of God's voice calling him out is still echoing, and he's going. He's packing. That is the mindset of a sojourner. God, if you tell me to do it, I will do it. So God says, go, Abraham. And he starts packing. Now, just so you know, just a reminder from our time in, well, I'll tell you what, keep your place here in Hebrews 11. Let's go back to Genesis 12. I think most of you have probably been here for our study in Genesis. Some of you may have not been. So I want to give you the flavor of what it took for Abraham to go when God called him. God is calling Abraham, well, it's not a small thing that God is calling him to do. To pack up and leave everything, his own spiritual background, his own family background, his money, his roots, everything, pack it up. Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Those are beautiful words. So Abram departed. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And that's just the beginning of Abram's sojourn. The trip from Ur, where Abram was when he received the call of God, if we understand where Ur was, probably 800 miles through the desert. Abraham is 75 years old. He's lived in Ur for a long time, apparently, if not his entire life. This is not a small thing that God is telling him to do, to pull up roots, to pull up safety. And this is a God that Abraham, or Abram at this time in his life, really doesn't know. And that's what we find in our study of Genesis. Abram's life is all about getting to know this God. And so what God is doing is he's calling Abraham out, and Abraham has to go out by faith. It's going to take faith. It's going to take the mindset of a sojourner, not a settler. See, that's the way it is with a man or a woman of faith. We hold our possessions, we hold our place of living, we hold this life like this before God. We love the things we have, we love the family we have, we love this life that God has given us. And yet our minds and our eyes are on something higher, eternal things. And so that when God calls, we just do what he says for us to do. That's the heart of a man or a woman of faith, saying, God, you can uproot me at any moment. We're not so tied and attached to this ground, to this life. The pitiful thing about Abraham, I mean, if you're looking at it humanly speaking, he's never been where he's going. He's never been there from what we can tell. He's probably heard of it. Abraham, I can tell you what Abraham is not doing before he leaves. He's not getting on the internet and going to, what is it, City Data Report or whatever, you know, where you can find out the best cities to live in the world, the best place, you know, here's what you can expect, pack boots. You know, it's going to snow there in Canaan, right? He's not looking at that stuff. He's just looking at his God. He doesn't even necessarily, yes, he wants the land, and yes, he wants the promises, and he wants the blessing, but above it all throughout his life, do you know what God is telling him? Who do you want more, me or what I give you, this promised son? And all throughout life, Abraham holds his life loosely. He even holds his son loosely, so much so that he puts his son on an altar. He's saying, God, you know, by faith, I trust you. So he was ready to do whatever the will of God was. He was ready to go. He was ready to stay. Now, just a question, was it God's will for Abraham to get to the land, stay there for a while, and go back to Ur? No. It was God's will for Abraham to go to Canaan and live out his life in Canaan, and that's what he does with a couple of hiccups along the way. So he lives in Canaan as an alien, verse 9, a foreigner. Now, while the many of the Canaanites, what are they living in? A lot of them are living in cities, Shechem, for example. Verse 9, What's Abram living in? A tent. He settles down outside of Shechem in a tent. He can look over and see the city walls. They're living in comfort. He's living in a tent. Now, I don't think there are probably any of us living in a tent right now. I hope not. Sometimes we do when we're camping. Tents are great for camping, but they're not great for living, right? Can you imagine living in the desert the way Abraham does? Dust storms, winds, rains, blazing heat. And yes, the desert does get cold at night, right? So imagine life for Abraham. Why is he doing this? This is a strange life, because that is what a man or a woman of faith does. You sometimes do things that seem strange, but you know what you're doing because God has spoken it in his word. You know, Abraham was a wealthy man. Don't think that just because he lived in a tent, he was poor. No, he had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of money. God had blessed him. But Abraham's eyes and heart were turned to his real homeland, verse 10. Ultimately, he had his eyes on more than just a place. He had his eyes on a person. It's God the Almighty. That's the heart of a man or a woman of faith. No matter what God has given us physically, no matter what, we want him. We want him above all. So here's the application for us. Why is this here in Hebrews? You have to ask that question, because the readers of Hebrews needed to be like Abraham, and so do we. To walk by faith, to trust. God has made us some promises, and he will not fall back on those promises. And we need to be men and women of faith who, this life is a sojourn. We're not settlers. This is not our home. We move in, we put down roots, we say nothing's going to move us on. That is not a life of faith. Everything is not about this corner of the world or about our family or about this geographical location, wherever we're living. It's about God. I want to know him. The Apostle Paul said it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So Abraham has all this land of Canaan, all these riches, but is that what he was after? No, he was a sojourner. So that's the first characteristic of a man or a woman of faith. They live life as if it's a sojourn, because it really is. Secondly, men and women of faith place all of their hopes on God being faithful. Men and women of faith place all of their hopes on God being faithful, verses 11 and 12. Abraham and Sarah are banking everything on God being faithful, and we see quite an amazing statement here in verse 11 about Sarah. Sarah receives the physical strength to conceive, and she bears a child when she's too old to bear children. Why? Because she judged him, that she thought it through. She judged God to be faithful who had made the promise. She is banking everything on God being faithful. Now think about that. When it says that she judged him, it means that she actually had sat down and given it some thought. She had thought, who is this God that we're trusting? Who is this God that has made me promises? So what had God promised? Well, I think you saw it there in Genesis chapter 12, that they would have descendants. A great name, a great nation. That gets explained in Genesis chapter 15. But how old is Abraham when God makes this promise? 75 years old. Sarah's 65. In those days when they lived longer, maybe she was kind of getting on the edge where she's like, yeah, maybe it's physically possible to have a child. I don't know. But you know what? They get into the land and 5 years go by, no child. 10 years, no child. 15 years, still no child. 20 years, still no child. And by now, Abraham's 95, Sarah's 85, and finally, right about 100 for Abraham and 90 for Sarah. They're going, is this ever going to happen? We're too old. This is where she's judging God, meaning she's thinking about, she's assessing, who is this God? And she judges that he's faithful. She's banking everything. That is the mark of a man or a woman of faith. It's where you bank everything on the promises of God. These readers of Hebrews needed to bank everything that this Christian life, as laid out in the scriptures, is true. So much so, you get to the point in the Christian life where it's like, I don't have anything else. Either it's true or it's not, but I'm banking on God being faithful. And we will not be disappointed, because God is faithful. So it looks like the window of opportunity is closed. It's too late for Sarah. That's the whole idea of verse 11. She was past the age. Abraham probably thinks at varying points that he's been hung out to dry. We're going to see, Lord willing, in our study of Genesis, some things that he takes into his own hands. And I just have a question. When was the last time you did what Abraham and Sarah did, and that's wait for 20 years for God to do something that you believe he's going to do? When? 20 years? I have a hard time waiting 20 minutes. And listen, I'm not alone in that, right? We live in such an instant world that, hey, you know, God, come on, drop this, make this happen. And it's like, no, 20 minutes, 20 months, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years. Men and women of faith, we bank on God being faithful. Whether it's 20 years or 200 years or 2,000 years. And we have to remind ourselves and we have to ask ourselves, do we judge like Sarah did in verse 11 that God is faithful who has promised? Is he going to hang me out to dry? We saw a few weeks back that Abraham was in his tent in Genesis chapter 15. He's feeling kind of scared. He's feeling kind of low. And God comes in and gives him the Abrahamic covenant. Lord willing, we'll see that either this coming Sunday or the next. But a man or a woman of faith settles that question in their minds. Is God faithful or is he not? You know what someone who isn't a man or a woman of faith does? Say, oh, well, I prayed and God didn't answer. So I guess that was my stint with Christianity. That was my stint with God. Now, that was my stint with faith. Now, let me try something else. You know, I've heard all this stuff about faith, but I quit that stuff long ago. I know what it's all about. It really doesn't work. And they're right. Faith doesn't work if they're looking for an immediate fix. If that's what you want is an immediate fix, that's not faith. God makes us wait. And he knows all along that he knows all along that what he's going to make us wait for is worth it. So what are you waiting for God? We're all waiting for our eternal home. We're all waiting for a new physical body, that this glorified body, when Jesus comes back and takes us to be with him, that we get this new physical body, and we're going to talk about that being our real home. But maybe you've been waiting for some other things in your life. Maybe you believe that, you know, God is going to give me a husband or a wife, and man, God, hurry it up. You know, it's been 2 years now. Can you wait? Or do you just settle for whatever and whoever? Maybe you've been waiting so long for God to open up a future, a career, his provision. Maybe you've been waiting for God to do a work in your marriage, or waiting for God to do something with your health. Or, you know what, we don't know how these things are going to end, but a man or a woman of faith judges that God is faithful. We bank on that. That even though it might end up differently than what we had planned, it's worth the wait, and he's good. So you can wait, but you can't wait without genuine faith. And Abraham and Sarah, they're not just leaving their home. They are waiting for a really, really long time. Sarah finally has Isaac when she's a senior saint, to say the least. And faith is what keeps her going. But not just faith, what is what's the foundation of that faith? She knows this God. She believes in him. She's getting to know him better every day. She's seen him as Yahweh. She's seen him as the God who has captivated her husband's heart and has captivated her own. 25 years of waiting, how long have you waited for whatever it is? Maybe you've been waiting, you've been praying for a child. Maybe you've been praying for their salvation. Keep going. God's faithful. The end of the story is not yet. Two Christians were driving through a road construction zone. They got to the end of the construction zone and a sign said, construction ended, thank you for your patience. And one of these believers looked at the other and said, you know, I think that would be a great epitaph for my life. Construction ended. Thank you for your patience. That's the way it is for Christians. We go on and on and on in our lives, and God is building us. He's making us. What's he making us to be? In the image of his Son. Be patient. Now here's a third characteristic of a man or a woman by faith. Men and women of faith live by faith to the very last breath. Men and women of faith live by faith to the very last breath. See that in verse 13? These all died in faith. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. Well, wait, I thought they had the Son of promise. Yes, they did. But they hadn't become a great nation. They hadn't blessed all the nations of the world. He hadn't possessed, truly possessed, all the land of Canaan. These all died in faith. I mean, Abraham is a man of faith. Sarah is a woman of faith. They died in the faith. They didn't claim to have faith one day, and then things get too hard, so they give up on their faith. Genuine faith does persevere. It keeps on going. It is right in the midst, and so when your faith gets weak, it might be that what you need to do is put yourself in the middle of the hoplite phalanx, surrounded by all the brave men and women of faith. In fact, isn't that what chapter 12, verse 1 says? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Right? You're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rahab, people who walk by faith. It says they all died in faith. Well, That's pretty anticlimactic, isn't it? They died in faith, not having received the promises. Dear friend, that's in part how we're going to die if the Lord doesn't come back first. We haven't received everything the Lord's going to promise. The Lord has promised us. How do you want to die? Maybe you'd prefer to fade slowly. One night, just fall asleep, wake up with the Lord. Maybe you'd prefer to go quickly like that, or maybe you want to go slowly so that you can say goodbye to everybody. Well, you can't choose that necessarily, but here's the thing we can choose: to die in faith. To hold on to our confidence to our last breath, still believing that the Christian life is real, God is faithful. Kent Hughes has said this: death is the final test of faith. And they all passed with flying colors, speaking of Abraham, living by faith right up to the last breath. So will you take your last breath in faith? You say, well, I can't know. Well, I think there is a way that we can know whether we'll die in faith, walking by faith. You know what it is? Just live by faith every day. Take it one day at a time. Take it one moment at a time. That when you're tempted to give in, to let up on your faith, that you would say, I'm going to keep walking by faith. Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, build my faith. You just keep walking by faith in the Lord one day, one moment at a time. Then you go to the next day and the next moment. And death will just bring out what's already been in you through the normal course of life. So before we go on to the final characteristic of men and women of faith, let me review the first three. Number one, a man or a woman of faith lives life as a sojourn because that's what it is. Number two, a man or a woman of faith considers God to be faithful. Because he is. Third, a man or a woman of faith lives by faith right up to the last breath. Now last, men and women of faith set their hearts on their true home. Verses 14 through 16. Men and women of faith set their hearts on their true home. What is our true home? Abraham and Sarah are seeking a homeland, and if you read Genesis just quickly, without thinking about it, and if you don't really stop and assess and then put Hebrews 11 in here, you would think that all Abraham was after was some ground. The land of Canaan. Earth. Real estate. But then you'd be wrong. Because they were seeking a heavenly home. Look at verse 14. Verse 13, they confessed themselves to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What it's saying there is people who say that they're sojourners, what are they saying? They say that they're not home. So when we say that we're sojourners on earth, we're saying this is not our home. But then verse 15, if they were talking about their home as being Ur, they could have gone back. So they weren't talking about Ur as their home. They weren't talking about Canaan as their home. Verse 16, they were talking about a better country. You ever stopped and thought of heaven as just being better? It's just better. You know, when you're away from home, it's been said that if you're away from home, you just wander in your heart. Your thoughts are always at home. You're just always thinking about home because that's where your heart is. Well, that's where the heart of the believer is. It's always at home. Yes, I do understand. There are things we want to experience in this life. There are things that we do hang on to. But you know what I think the Lord's saying is, you know what? Hang on to that all you want. But you're going to find it will disappoint. It won't give you everything that you were hoping. Set your heart on heaven. Husbands and wives, I want to encourage you. Help your spouse to set their heart on home. Help them to be a man or a woman of faith. As long as we are on this earth, we are not home. Now, this is how the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 1, he's contemplating whether he's going to live or die. Remember what he says in Philippians 1, 21 through 23? He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." He's saying, I don't know, do I want to die or do I want to live? Because if I live, it's going to be fruitful labor. But then he says in verse 23, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." That's the heart of a believer. No matter how discouraged you might be, no matter how lonely, or no matter how things are going great, things are going wonderful, all your investments are paying off, you're just victory every turn. I mean, it's just wonderful. You're still not grabbing for this place because you know it's not your home. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul speaks about our receiving a heavenly body one day and living in our heavenly home. That's our real home, in a heavenly body, in a heavenly place. He compares our earthly body to a tent, our eternal body as a house in heaven. And when the rapture comes, we are going to get these heavenly bodies and we're going to enjoy that in our heavenly home. I want to read something, a message that I got from a close friend of mine, and this person is walking with the Lord, and I just thought, just two sentences stuck out of what they wrote me, and I thought, you know, this is how we all feel who love the Lord. This person wrote, "Life is so weird, it's good and so bad at times. I can't wait for the Lord to come back, actually. I just can't understand being so content here on earth. We just never really fit in anywhere we are, and we can't wait for heaven." That is must have been how Abraham felt. Must have been how every one of these people in Hebrews 11 felt. No matter how strong they were or weak, rich or poor, settled or not settled from the earth's perspective, they weren't settled. They were looking for a better country. So maybe you can relate to this. You walk through this life, you're not disillusioned, but you just realize how little there really is of eternal offerings for you. If you walk with the Lord by faith, you have your heart turned toward your heavenly home, I've got some good news for you, and this is how we're going to close verse 16. It's talking about these people who desire a better country, a heavenly country. Look at this. If that's you desiring a heavenly country, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." God is not ashamed to be called your God. If you're a man or a woman of faith, he's got this heavenly city. It's waiting for you. It's ready. You just have to wait a little longer. Serve the Lord. Do by faith what he called you to do, just as these people did. Some of them had to conquer kingdoms before they went to the heavenly country. Kind of sad at the end. Some of them had to be sawn in two. Others lived a great life of wealth, it would seem, but still by faith. God still has work for us to do. God still has a race for us to run. God still has something for us. So let's do it by faith. So I want to ask you this. Are you living life as if it's a sojourn, or are you a settler? Are you resting all your hopes on God being faithful? Are you living by faith, and you plan on living by faith till your last breath? Are you longing for home? Let's pray. Our Father, you created us for you, to live with you. And we're just in awe of you. Yes, it touches our emotions, but it also touches our intellect. It touches our minds, our hearts, even our bodies. We long for the day when we will be in our heavenly home. We don't hasten that, Father. We want to be faithful on this earth. We want to be faithful all the way to the end. So I pray that you would, through seeing these soldiers of faith, this cloud of witnesses, Lord, help us for our battle, for our race, to keep going, to live by faith, to conquer by faith, to win by faith. Even sometimes we feel like we're losing, but help us to do it by faith. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.